nations sometimes scares God's people. When they see again in the church bulletin that there is the administration of the Lord's Supper, they say, oh, again. It's not for a while, but sometimes after 3 months, again, and then that fear. May I attend, should I attend, how to attend such a holy thing? And then after the Lord's Supper, sad to say, after the Lord's Supper, sometimes the stress is gone. So they relax again, and they can let it go for a while, and they are not so concerned anymore. Is that not sad? Is it not true that God's people also are prone to stray again and prone to not take it so seriously anymore and to let things go and let things roll again? Not sad? You know, Satan does not sit still, and the heart of God's people is still also often asleep and prone to falling asleep and prone to leaving the first love. So, the Lord Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, and right after that he was tempted, right? And that's also often in the life of God's people. The Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and not long after they fell asleep in the garden, right? So it is not so strange that after the Lord's Supper, God's people have the tendency to fall back. Especially when there was real comfort. Satan sees that, knows that, and he attacks it. And he likes it if the Lord's people just can let it go and don't fight the good fight but fall asleep. And one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus spoke parables is not only to let people examine their own hearts, also to keep them alive, to keep the pressure on, to let them feel that they can't afford letting things go, that they must strive and continue and persevere. Also, the parable we hope to deal with tonight in the verses 4 and following. Let me read the fourth verse. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. A text like that is not only to test your own heart and see and examine if it was true ever, also important to fight the good fight, to keep coming to the marriage lamb, to be prepared, to have the wedding garment on. So tonight it is about the royal wedding. Three thoughts invited to the wedding. Secondly, refused to come to the wedding. And in the third place, removed from the wedding. The royal wedding, invited to the wedding, refused to come to the wedding, and removed from the wedding. Before I tell the parable, children, a few remarks. There is another parable very close to this in Luke 14. A little different. In Luke 14, it's not the king, it's just a man who is inviting. In Luke 14, it is not servants going out, but one servant. In Luke 14, it's only one invitation. Here are many invitations. In Luke 14, there are three types of excuses. In ours, only two. In Luke 14, the man who is inviting becomes angry and fills the house with people from town and he compels them to come in. We don't read that compelling in our text. And also the wedding garment is not mentioned in Luke 14. So how come? How come the two parables are so close and yet different? Also, it looks like they are spoken in different circumstances. Is that not confusing? So who is right, Matthew or Luke? Both. Because the Lord Jesus must have told this parable at least two times, with varieties, with differences. He spoke in Luke 14 in a different situation. He speaks here. And it's the same parable in essence, but yet with different emphasis on there. And the parable, I have to admit, is very serious. Serious in the sense that it is kind of negative. Because I don't read about the son of the king. I don't read anything happy about the wedding. I hardly read anything about the people coming. It's people being invited and not coming and killing and people being forced to come in and people having no wedding garment on. Why so negative? Well, I wouldn't say negative. Why so serious? Why so necessary? Why is this so important? And as I said, it's so important because the Lord wants the church to persevere. And perseverance is not something that just comes and goes. Perseverance is something that is worked by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord uses tools for that, right? Remember the tools for perseverance? The word, the reading of it, the hearing of it, the meditation of it, the promises in it, the sacraments, what else? I forgot one. What are the means, the tools the Lord is using to keep his church going, to let them persevere in the faith? Threatenings. Yes, threatenings. The Lord threatens his own people. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And the church of God needs that. They need that stress. They need that warning to fight the good fight and to be on their toes and to be precise and to not let go. Right? Philippians 2. Wherefore, my beloved, oh yes, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more also my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So also for the communicants, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's why we need parables like this. Fear and trembling, that we just see that we cannot stand and persevere in our own strength. We need the help of the Lord. And so the Lord continues with his people. Also with serious parables like this. But let me tell the story, children. There's some details. I think all the people also like to just hear the story first. There was a king. There was a king. There's only one king in the whole country. The most important man in the whole land. Sometimes a crown on his head, with a throne and a palace and many people, and people were subject unto him, and people honored him, and he went through the streets and he was clothed in special ways. The king, on purpose, is chosen in this parable. The king, the most important man in the whole country. And this man, of course, had a huge palace, the biggest house in the whole land. Many servants, and he was sovereign, meaning he was free. He also had a son. We don't hear about the son too often, too much in this parable. His son also was going to be married with a lady. We don't hear anything about her. I don't think that's the point here. We don't need to know who that is. We don't need to know that's the Lord Jesus. He was busy. And there was a wedding for this son with his wife. And of course, this was a huge event in the country. A wedding of the king's son. That's so special. And people were talking about it all the time. He's going to marry, the son's going to marry. There'll be just a huge wedding party. Immense. Who will be invited? And he had thought about it. He was not going to invite everyone. He's going to invite a certain number. And he told them, someday in the near future, we will come again and give you notice. But be prepared, there will be shortly a wedding, and you are invited. Yes, you can't believe it, right? But you are invited to come to the palace, to the special party of the king. That is a one-lifetime thing. That's a deal. Great festivity. And of course, you would imagine those people, they smiled. I was invited to the king's palace, invited to go there to the wedding of the king's son. Many were supposed to be happy about that. One of the greatest things possible. So a certain number of people was invited already. They were bidden to come to the wedding. And then, after a certain amount of days, that's how that was the custom, right? Didn't tell you beforehand exactly when it was. A certain day, the king said, yes, it will be today, probably this afternoon. So this servants go to all those people you have been before and tell them today. Tell them now is the time to come to the wedding. So the servants of the king went out again and visited all those people in the land, in the country, that were invited, saying, today, you are given notice before, and now you may not procrastinate. It's now. It's today. You have to come immediately. All things are ready. Remember, 1996, we visited Nigeria. It was supposed to be a huge dinner, and they did not tell us what time. They said, there's a dinner today. We will let you know when, what time. And we were watching and looking and thinking, and it took a long time. We had hoped 12 o'clock or so the dinner, and it was later than 2. But nobody cared, whatever. As long as we received the food, a little later or earlier, time is so relative. Time is not important in Nigeria. And I suppose also in those days, time, people hardly used agendas. People's lives are not so busy as ours. And they just went, they just followed the stream of life. So also here. So we read it in verse 3, and send forth his servants to call them that were bidden. See that? To call them that were bidden in the past and they to the wedding, and they would not come. Would not come. That's so strange, isn't it? Would you not come if the queen, if the king, if the president would invite you and say, no, rather not, I don't think so. That's an insult, isn't it? It's an offense, a cosmic offense. It's horrible to say no. So what did the king do? When they said, no, rather not. Verse 4, again. I like that word again in verse 4, again. He sent forth other servants, saying, tell them, which thou bidden. Behold, think it through. See now, I have prepared my dinner. I have prepared my dinner. My ox and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. All things are ready. Come to the marriage. So for the second time, was it the third time? They were bidden. They were invited. And again, third time, again, and now more elaborate, more reasoning with them. Behold, please behold now. Be wise. Think it through for yourself. Don't just be dumb and foolish. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. It's ready to go. You're invited to come down today. All things are ready. All things. All the tables are set. It's all organized. It's all prepared. I've done my best. And then that command of the king. Come. Come to the marriage. There's nothing Chinese in there, is it? Something you don't understand? Come to the marriage. That's a command, isn't it? A command of the king to those people who were bidden before, invited before, and invited again. Come to the marriage. What a patience, by the way. Third time, and then even talking it over them, saying, behold, prepared, all things ready, to make them jealous of it, to convince them, to persuade them. But the patience of that king. And they made light of it. Made light of it. Listen to me, made light of it. Ignored it. It was light for them. It did not exist to them. It was not important to them. Whatever. I don't care. Made light of it. So what? Why is it so important to come to the wedding of the king? Who does he think he is? I'm not coming. I think I can stay home. I can do my own thing. And they made light of it and went their way. One to his farm and another to his merchandise. They were, what it comes down to, that they were too busy. That's the word, too busy. My farm. I have to sow and to reap and to plow and to harvest and to weed and to fertilize. And I'm busy. I'm not coming. The one to his farm and the other to his merchandise, to his business. We are all so busy. And so also in this case, those people are bidden to come. Not all bidden, but some are bidden to come and invited again. They still don't come. And they still make light of it. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully, wounded them, hurt them, kicked them, wagged over their heads, and slew them. Some were killed. That's mind-boggling. Why? Why did he do that? Why did he do that? This king has chosen them to come. This king has richly privileged them and blessed them. Why? And the king has been so kind and said, again I send servants. Again I send servants a third time. And behold, I prepared. He's almost begging them to come to the wedding. And they say, no. They make light of it. Almost mocked at it. Some took his servants and treated them and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, yes, now it's happening. He is wroth. He is really angry. Rightly so. And it's just this. This is too far. This is too much. Select them. Invite them. Invite them again. Sending other servants. Talking over with them. And then entreating them spitefully, wounding them, and killing a few of them. It's too far. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. See? Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. So that's afterwards, right? They were not worthy. They don't deserve it. So it's over with. And the wedding, the peril could have ended here. It doesn't. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So many more need to come. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bed and good, in the sight of man, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Let's stop here. I'll tell the rest of the story later. The rest of the parable. What does this mean? Invited to the wedding. There's a king. Who is that king? Children, the parable of the king and his son. Who is the king? Who does it point to? The sovereign, the king of kings and the lord of lords. It's God, the creator of the universe himself. It's the almighty God. It's the father, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the sovereign one, the free one, the God who makes all the decisions. You all depend upon him. He owns everything. What else can he say? There's so much to say about God. The wisest, the richest, the most important, the holy one is he. And he, in his goodness, has chosen certain people to be invited. Not all. There are people in Nigeria and in other places of the world and in South Africa and in South America, and there are still tribes that have never been reached by the gospel. And there are people also in Chilliwack and in Vancouver in our area who have never heard about it, have no idea. I said to someone in town, "You look kind of Absalom, your hair." He said, "Who is that?" Never heard of him. So lots of people have never heard of the Bible stories. And we have. And the Lord has not invited everyone to the Lord's Supper. No. The Lord has not invited all to come to the Lord's Supper. No. But he has invited us. He has said, "Come to the wedding." He has said there's a kingdom of God you should seek first after. You should seek salvation. You should seek to be reconciled to God. You should seek a new heart. You need to repent to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord has sent out his servants to us in a special way, in distinguished us from so many others. Made a difference. There is no difference. The kingdom of heaven is like to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. If the Lord Jesus would have been meant here, we would have heard more of him. So I conclude it is not about the Lord Jesus himself. He is not that son. You cannot say all the details in the parable have something to say. But it was an important day. It was a wedding. That was the point. He sends for his servants to call them that had been to the wedding, and they would not come. So, maybe you don't feel guilty that you did not come to the Lord's Supper this morning. And maybe rightly so, maybe you should not be there. Right thing to do. Happy you didn't come. Because if you're unconverted, you shouldn't go there. You should not fake it. You should not force it. But something else, you're not invited to the Lord's Supper table, unconverted ones, but you are invited to the kingdom table, invited by the king to come to the wedding. And you have been bid in the past, and you have heard today. If you hear his voice today, don't procrastinate. Today is the day. Repent ye and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have heard that also this morning hour again, I hope. And then, is that not our nature? No. No, I don't think so. And just let it slide and let it go over your head. And you sit in church year after year and you just don't pay attention to it. And then again and again and again. Not three times, hundreds of times, no? Again, send forth other servants. Tell them, it's a bidding, behold, have we not been reasoning with you? Behold, think what's at stake. Think of what's on the table. Think that all things are prepared. All things are ready. I think I used that sentence this morning at the table, didn't I? All things are ready. I mean, all things are ready for God's people at the table. But I can say it in this sense to all of you. Not the Lord's Supper table, but the other table, the gospel table. All things are ready. Come to the marriage. No? Yes. I can say that. If you disagree with me, I would be willing to go to the stake for that. This is something you cannot discuss. The Lord is inviting, is commanding all of us. Come and to the marriage. So I hope, unconverted ones, that you don't feel guilty about not coming to the Lord's Supper table because it was the right thing to do. But this is wrong. Living on in your life without God, without the Savior, Jesus Christ, and just let it go. And the Lord has been so good, he has said, all things are ready. The fatlings are killed. My oxen. So there is this peace, I would say. There is the only comfort in life and death. There is forgiveness with him. There is love of him. There is adoption in him. There are so many things. Make a list. Make a list of all the things prepared on the table of the gospel. It's immense, what a rich table. Have you ever seen a table like that? There's so many blessings and privileges. You don't come. And your life is my farm, my merchandise. You know, I'm telling this not only for them that do not know the Lord. I'm telling this also for God's people. Because they also have that same tendency, that old man inside, the farm and the merchandise. So they need to strive and to continue and to persevere in the faith the Lord is explaining here. But they made light of it. They made light of it. We are in our second thought now, making light of it. So, what do you think? Are more people going to hell because of certain sins, gross sins, or are more people going to hell who just didn't care so much? They did not oppose the gospel. They were always in church. They did not ridicule it. They said, yeah, it's important. But it wasn't. It was not important to them. And they just lived on and on and on. They thought, you know, this is not good. And they still continued on and were invited again and again. And was reasoning, behold, and heard the gospel preaching. The ministers tried to convince them. The merits is, they said. But some were more serious. The remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. I don't think that's us, is it? I think the Lord Jesus is pointing here to the Pharisees. Because that's where the Lord left in the previous chapter, in 45, 46. 21, verse 45 and 46. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. And they continue in the same line. So some people in Israel, the Pharisees, were very pious, very religious, and very hostile. And they eventually killed the Lord Jesus, didn't they? And the city was destroyed in the year 70, not? Some say that it's just so clear that the Lord took care of that in the year 70, that Jerusalem was conquered. So, being busy. Busy to go to church. Busy to read the Bible, busy to read a good book, until the Lord comes. And then the farm and the merchandise and all things in this life receive a different place. And the priorities become really reversed and different. And you receive in your heart a deep concern for your soul. And one thing becomes first. Not every hour, because you're human. But something is going to possess you and something that's going to follow you. My farm, my merchandise, I cannot die with it. And you begin to hear the voice again. I have bidden you. And you begin to hear the voice of God. Behold. Your eyes are opened. Behold. Begin to hear it. The Lord has so much in store for his people. You become jealous and you want it as well. You are activated and begin to seek the Lord and to seek the kingdom of God. So, have you not heard about that peace? About that only comfort? About the new world to possess and to inherit? Of Christ and his salvation and union with him, adoption as children, without sin for the throne. Have you heard that invitation? Wide and full and broad and unlimited. Not an invitation to only God's people for the Lord's Supper. This is a different invitation to all that heard the gospel. Have you heard it? Have you been drawn to it? Are you still resisting it? Many made light of it and refused to come. You know, the best thing in the lifetime for those people, best time they ever could experience, to be invited to the wedding of the king. Immense. It will never happen again, I suppose. And yet, unwilling. Why is it? Why is it that those people won't come? after the first, the second, and the third invitation. Nice and bold, why didn't they come? They did not see the need. They did not really need it. They need a farm. They need the merchandise. They need to be busy. They did not see the reality of life. They just did not understand it, what they're missing. And that's the problem. I fear still for many of you. You've not attended this morning, I suppose. Dear friends, unconverted, you just don't see it. You're so blind without God in the world. And having not one sin forgiven. I mean it. Having not one sin forgiven. All yours. And the Lord is adding in this book all your sins. And you're coming close to eternity. And you just don't see it. You don't cry out to the living God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You're not hungry and thirsty for the water of life, for the bread of life. You just are foolish and dark in your understanding. No understanding. The light shines in the darkness, right? And the darkness is comprehending it not. So that is a message for them that do not know the Lord. And they that know the Lord, what about them? Do they need to hear this? Because they're converted, right? They take things seriously, right? The farm is not important, right? The merchandise is not so important. They don't have to reason with them. They come automatically, all the time, all the time hungry, all the time thirsty. Sorry. That's not the case either. And that's why we read a parable like this. To warn God's people as well, to keep going, to heed that invitation again. Because one of the tools for perseverance is to hear the gospel and to meditate on it. To hear the gospel, the same gospel as it comes to unconverted ones. Not a different gospel. Same gospel. How shall we escape if we ignore such great salvation? How foolish. When the Lord comes with so many incentives, and we just let go. They made light of it. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up the city. So the consequence of that, you know, hell. I think two times hell is mentioned here. This one time. And the other time is in next verses about the gnashing of teeth. Friend, how camest thou in hither? Then said the king to the servant in verse 13, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we hear two times about damnation. So we'll come back to that. How shall we escape? But then the second thought, the third thought rather, removed. Well, let us go to the second part of this parable, children. See all the table set? See all the chairs and all the decorations? A lot of time and money has been spent, you know, the tents and the decorations and the furniture, and it's all ready. And see on those tables all the food and drink. It's just immense. There's so much food left. And nobody has eaten anything. They all have said no. They all have said, my farm, my merchandise. So the king is looking at all those empty tables. And he thinks, I am not going to throw all the food away. This will not be for nothing. This won't be for nothing. And he sends his servants out to find this anyone. Anyone that house of him needs to be full. So they are sent out to just invite anyone in town, anyone outside of town to come to the wedding. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. Bid them, tell them. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found. And said, okay, can you come along? What are my clothes? I have no money. I'm not worthy. I'm just a street person. Doesn't make any sense. He said, yeah, come. The servants invited him and said, yes, you're welcome. In the name of the king, please come along with us. All things are ready. And I see those people coming in. And they receive even dresses, wedding dresses, just for free. So they still look all good. And they all go inside, and they just look at the food and the decorations and the tents, and they're just impressed. And they're sitting there, and see there's the king coming in the door. And do they all rise? I suppose so. And they all are seated again, and the king is looking over all those people, slowly, looks at all of them, smile on his face. And suddenly, he freezes. Suddenly, he's a frown. He sees someone without a wedding garment. And he is kind of friendly. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw the man which had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, do you have an excuse? Is there a reason? How camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? How is that possible? And he was speechless. Speechless, had absolutely nothing to say. He didn't know what to say. There was nothing to say. He couldn't say, well, it was not offered to me. I don't qualify this or that. It was absolutely nothing he could even think of. Not a remote thought. Speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is horrible. He's coming in. A wedding garment was offered. He didn't take it. And he is speechless. He has nothing to say, nothing to defend himself with. So, what does that mean to us tonight? Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the Lord Jesus is saying, if Jerusalem and Israel is not listening, I go to the Gentiles. I go to the nations of the whole world. And I bid them to come to the marriage. So that is a worldwide, wider invitation of the gospel that eventually came to us. Also here in Europe and in North America. And that's why we hear it. But he saw a man which has not a wedding garment. Friend, how camest thou in hither? Not having a wedding garment. He was speechless. Have you ever been speechless? Have you ever been out of excuses? Had absolutely nothing to say anymore? You couldn't say, well, I pray, but the Lord is not doing it. The Lord is not converting me. The Lord is not coming with His Holy Spirit. The Lord is doing it not. The Lord is there. So I do my best. I do what I can. I'm in church and I pray and read the Bible. What else can I do? So you're not speechless, are you? You have still things to say, still things to defend yourself with. What I hope is that before you'll be speechless, before that, you'll be speechless already now. Maybe after this sermon, speechless. Come home and say, I don't know what to say. He's right. It's my own fault. The Lord has invited me and invited me. It's me. My unwillingness, my inability, my state of death, and I take ownership. It's my own fault. I have nothing to defend myself with. Absolutely nothing. My hand or my mouth. You know, that's one of the things the Lord teaches His people. He makes them speechless before they will be speechless. And then the Lord shows, in the time of grace yet, there is a solution that they still can escape. It has been a wonder to you, right? Communicants, it was a wonder. You were speechless. You thought that's the end. You thought the Lord is not doing injustice. He had absolutely nothing to say. And then the Lord showed you that He can still save you. Although you have no rights, He can still save you. What a wonder. The Lord also today is still coming to atheists, pagans, adulterers, murderers, anyone, and bids them to the marriage. What a blessing. The Lord is still the same. Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So, you didn't come to the Lord's Supper table this morning? And you feel okay about that? Well, I have to admit, if you have no grace, you don't belong there. So you don't have to feel guilty about that. But, oh, please take it through. Don't defend yourself before the Holy One. Don't come with anything, please. I hope you stand speechless and still hear the gospel being preached tonight. There is still a way to escape that well-deserved punishment in the Lord Jesus Christ, in repentance and believing in the Savior only. No, the Lord is not only asking to use the means. He's asking your heart. And if you have anything to defend yourself with, you tell the Lord. But don't think it through, or it'll be if you die. I heard in Grand Rapids, in our school, a young man of 18 years old was instantly killed. Graduated this year, I believe. Eternity. And then think about it, to stand for the King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and then to be speechless. How came his in? He's speechless. Bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity long weeping. And there's remorse and being a fool yourself and think, why did I do that? Why did I not repent? Why did I defend myself? Oh, well, that's a horrible thing it'll be. And is that symbolic? I mean, weeping, gnashing of teeth, is it symbolic or is that real? Out of darkness, unquenchable fire, is that reality or a figure? Well, if it is only a figure, it's still very serious. Whatever it is. So, yes, there is a hell. We find it here. And God's people need to know that. Communicants need to know that. They need to know that you can deceive yourself. That you need a wedding garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his salvation. You need a wedding garment of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say exactly what the wedding garment is. It doesn't say exactly in the parable of the five foolish and five wise virgins. It does not say what the oil is. So it can be different things. It can be a sin you're holding on to. It can be that you're missing the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. It can mean that you just love your own life yet and just trying to serve two masters. So it leaves it open. Be careful. He that thinketh, he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Strive to enter in. Don't let go. It's a narrow pathway. Welcome in the strife. Welcome not in being in and being so you can relax and you say, now I have it. No, now the strife begins. Now the war begins. So why is there hell? Let me mention three things. In the first place, you remember this example. Someone needs to do justice. When someone is accused of a serious crime and the judge sends him off with a slap on the wrist, says, it is wrong, but I'll still let you go. Because your youth or your mother or your father or you have mitigating circumstances and you just let it go. But if he has done something that really hurt you, you won't agree. You feel such a pain in your heart that the judge did not speak justice. He is not called to forgive, is he? He's called to do justice. So that's on the first reason there is a hell. God will do justice. So you don't need to take revenge ever. God's doing that. And secondly, you know this as well. There's a hell because God is love, right? You know that one? Maybe some I have forgotten. Because if you really love, you know this example. Right? If you really love those fetuses in the womb, those babies, you really love them, abortion makes you mad. Because you love those babies. If you don't get mad, you don't love them. And so God gets really angry, really, really angry. If you do something to the most precious, beloved person who he is, God cannot stand it because he is perfect and holy and righteous, and not loving him and harming him, that makes him really angry because he loves himself. And the more you love something, the more you hate if harm is done. But in the third place, compare this to adultery. The most precious gift offered and ignored. And the people preferred, that's the word, preferred their farm and the merchandise. Now preferring someone else and something else over God. How does it feel? God knows himself. He knows that he is the kindest, the best, the most faithful, the wisest, the most beautiful, that he is holy. He's everything, everything. And people just, no, I don't think so. I don't really want to serve that God. I'm not coming to the wedding. That is least majesty is the official word. It's treason. It is, I read the word, cosmic offense. It's so hurtful if someone doesn't want you, does not like you, and has something else or another person in mind to think about and to live with. And that's what we read here. So, being unconverted in a polite, civil way is outrageous. It's really bad. It's what the Lord hates. It's something the Lord cannot stand, that audacity, that grieving of Him. So it's a wonder that this world still exists. It's a wonder that not all things have perished, and that there is still a church, and it's still open. There's still the Lord's Supper. It's amazing. Because there's someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He preferred His Father over all. He was willing to come down from heaven, not for His own sake, His own farm, His own merchandise, just doing the will of God, sacrificing, giving everything that people don't deserve, saving His people from their sins. That is amazing. And then for people that should stand speechless, have nothing to say. So have you attended this morning? The tension is off a little bit now, right? Keep going. Because you need a wedding garment. Because the gospel is still preached and you need to live it every day. Don't let go. Don't let go. I say that not only to unconverted people, keep seeking, keep going, also to God's people. Christ sacrificed. He's the meek one. He is God's delight. He gave Himself as a sacrifice for sin. And He experienced hellish agonies. That outer darkness, that weeping, in a different sense, that gnashing of teeth, is hellish agonies. The Lord Jesus experienced on the cross, my God, why have thou forsaken me? So deep, because that offense was so grievous, that cosmic offense against God was so grievous that the Lord Jesus had to die for that, had to give His blood for that reason. So, the more God's people learn about this, the more speechless they become. More speechless. It's an ongoing thing. Less to say, less to say, less to say. And the more the Lord's people grow in grace, the more they see that the Lord Jesus is the Savior and that He has been inviting them, they have the higher thoughts, even higher thoughts of Him than ever before. But they also see that He bore the wrath of God against mankind, against the sins of mankind, to save a people for Himself. So, no stranger of God's grace, keep going. And if you still wonder and doubt and say, I'm not so sure, maybe I don't have the wedding garment. If you would say, I have a wedding garment all the time, no worries, I would be really concerned about you. God's people, they time and again had the feeling, kind of, do I have one? And they keep seeking, they have to find it again in a daily conversion. And I'll close with verse 14. For many are called, but a few are chosen. What a beautiful ending. Many are called. Many are called. Not all, but many. Many are, you are called. Boys, girls, the Lord calls you. He calls you. The Almighty God calls you to come to the wedding. He calls you. Don't forget. He calls you. Few chosen. It means the Lord still converts people himself for his glory, for his honor. He's doing it himself. There's also comfort. Many called, few chosen. No, that does not mean what I read. God has called many and he has not chosen them. They don't reply to the calling. That's not what it means. Many are called and they don't come. Few are chosen and they will come because the Lord draws them, he's first. So many are called means our responsibility. Few chosen means God's glory. So that's the doctrine that is most glorifying to God and most comforting to us. Amen.